turn to Genesis chapter 16 today. Genesis 16. We're going to be looking at a couple of chapters today real quick as we go through things. We're continuing on with Abraham. And as you can see, our title of the message today is Abraham Living in the Midst of Promises. Promises are great. God's promises are wonderful. But a promise means there's something coming in the future, right? Okay, that's usually what the idea is. So what do you have to do with the promise? You have to wait on it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like waiting. I just don't like having to be patient. I don't like exercising that fruit of the Spirit. We live in a culture where we want everything now. We have movies on demand. We have TV on demand. If you don't get your food from McDonald's in 3 minutes, you're complaining, right? That's just how we are. We want things done quick. We had a wedding here yesterday. Tim and Cheyenne, they're not here today. I gave them an excused absence. They said, we're probably not going to make it to church tomorrow. I said, I think it'll be okay just this once. But they're not here, but we had that wedding yesterday, and it was so much fun. It's always fun before a wedding to watch the bride and groom beforehand. You can just tell they're excited. Inwardly, there's a little bit of butterflies. Not because they're regretting the decision or anything. They'll do that later. No, I'm just kidding. Because they just are wanting it to come, right? I can remember on my wedding day, the worst part of the day was 45 minutes before the service began. Everything's ready. My wife's coming to the church, and what do they do with the groom? You can't see her, so you get locked up in this room, right? So I'm locked up in this room, and I luckily have my groomsmen with me. It's great. Well, they're there with me for about 20 minutes, and then they leave. So I'm sitting there for like almost 30 minutes by myself just going, I hope they come and get me when it's time to start. And that was 30 minutes just waiting. Oh, I didn't like that. God's given us so many wonderful promises. But for most of those promises, we're waiting on them. We're waiting on them. That's really how it is. With Abraham, God made him some promises. And Abraham waits years for those promises to be fulfilled. God says, you're going to have a son. Abraham looks at the clock and goes, I'm 75, God. You better hurry up. We're going to see a chart starting in chapter 16 here. It's been 10 years. He's now 85. And he's probably going, God, you better hurry up. You better hurry up. So today as we look at this passage, we're going to talk about what it means to wait and live in the midst of promises. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll start with this. Lord, I thank you for this time we have to get into your word. And Lord, I thank you, as always, that we have the privilege to gather together, call upon you. And Lord, as we just sang, Lord, please truly be our potter, Lord. Just please make us what you want us to be. Form us and mold us this morning. Trim off what needs to be trimmed off. And Lord, I say that knowing that it can be painful, that it can hurt, and it might have to sacrifice. But Lord, it's worth it in the end that I might be more like you. Lord, I pray you do that for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain a child through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, these are one of those verses where you're just reading through God's word, and you're like, wow, Abraham, he's a true man of faith and everything like that. Then you read that, and you're just going, What just happened here? Sarah's not able to have any children. She's about 10 years younger than Abraham, okay? But her whole life, she's been barren. Now, what does she do at this point? He's 85. God says, you're going to have a son. Sarai says, I can't have any children. So you know what? Take my maid, my servant. Now, this wasn't just something out of the blue. That was a custom of that day, okay? If the woman was not able to have a child, she could take a servant, okay? And that servant would have a child on her behalf, okay? So what Sarai's doing here is she's following the cultural trend. But I hope for all of us, there's a red flag going up with that, right? Okay? Say, that's a little off. That's not what God's plan is for marriage, for childbearing. That's not what God would want. And you're exactly right. This is Sarai and Abraham trying to fulfill a promise that God gave. And I will tell you this. If we ever try to do the work of God on our own, if ever we try to fulfill a promise of God on our own, we are cutting ourselves short. and we're only going to generate problems for ourselves. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Now, what's crazy is Sarai says this, and Abraham just goes, okay. Abraham, what are you thinking? You know, what are you thinking at this point? And I don't know. Scripture doesn't really put him down at this point. Maybe he is just so caught up in the culture trends that, okay, you know, that's normal. He's not really thinking it's a bad thing. And they're probably actually thinking this. God's going to fulfill his promise through this means. God never said that. God said he was going to have a son, and it was implied through his wife, not through this servant wife, which is what she would become. So look at verse 3. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. When we follow our own way, we're only going to generate problems for ourselves, okay? So we have Abraham and his wife Sarai, okay, or Sarah's going to be here in just a minute. They're living life. They bring Hagar into the scene. Now what happens? Hagar conceives, and immediately what's Hagar start doing? She despises her mistress. Why? Well, because back in that culture, a woman who was barren was thought to be either cursed of God or just a really bad person. So she's thinking, I can conceive from Abraham. It's not Abraham's fault here. I'm better than her. That's what she starts thinking. So now what's going on? Now you're having this upset in the household, right? We don't follow God's plan for marriage and childbearing. There's going to be a lot of problems in the family, right? That's exactly what we get to see here. Let's keep reading because it just keeps going. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be upon you. In other words, it's your fault. No man's ever heard that before. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now, this is the part where, as Abraham, I'd want to be like, whose idea was this? That's what I'd want to do. Just because you're the one who thought of this. This is just what's happening now. Watch what Abraham does, though. He kind of backs off this, his role as he should be fulfilling. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So Abraham just totally backs off here. Just totally backs off. They've done this thing, and he's just kind of like, she's your servant. You do whatever you want, hon. So what's Sarai do? Starts treating her harshly. We don't know exactly what that means, but she's being cruel to her in some way. And what's Hagar's response? She just ups and leaves, okay? She leaves there. Now, verse 7, we get to see the story change a little bit. Why did it change? Look at the first words of verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So she's fleeing down towards Shur. Shur is that wilderness, that desert south of the land of Canaan, or modern-day Israel, okay? When I say it's desert, it's desert, all right? Very much so desert. But it's the way down to Egypt. Where's she going? Most likely back home. She's from Egypt originally. So she's done with Sarah. She's done with everyone in Canaan. Verse 8, the angel Lord said to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be to many to count. So we read here that the angel of the Lord shows up. Now remember, we talked about this last week. That angel of the Lord, he refers to himself basically as God, and he's recognized by Hagar as God. We believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, okay? So Christ is appearing in bodily form. So think about this scene. Abraham's made this mistake. Sarah's made this mistake. Hagar's the one who's suffering from it, and who's the one who shows up and is going to bring her comfort and direction this time? It's Christ. It's Christ. What a wonderful consolation to be able to have at that time. Notice, though, I want to point just a couple things. Verse 8, he calls her Hagar, then Sarai's maid. Does not call her Abraham's wife. So technically, that's what she is now. Okay, she'd be like a second wife, a lower wife. But Christ doesn't recognize that. Christ says, you're still the maid. He knows what's truly happened here. The marriage, as God planned it to be, has not taken place between these two. Okay, the only thing I was thinking about was the childbearing process of it all. So he says to her, you need to go back. Now, look at these next verses. This is very interesting. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, better than any ultrasound you could get today, right? And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Ishmael means God hears. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about trying to be in Hagar's situation. And God says, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him this. And it means God hears. Would you be comforted? I would be. In the midst of my struggles, my trials, as I'm having a bad day, whatever it may be, and just a little bad day or the worst of days, to have the fact that God says, I hear what's going on. I hear what's in your heart. That's a great and wonderful comfort. This is going to continue. Look at verse 12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. We just went from comfort to that statement. His hand will be against everyone. Wow. And everyone's hand will be against him. Great. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab people. Now, we all know that the Middle East is about the most unstable place in the world, and that there's constantly fighting going on. And to this day, the sons of Abraham through Isaac war with the sons of Abraham through Ishmael in the Middle East. World leaders for centuries have tried to deal with the Middle East issue. They haven't figured it out. And I'll tell you this, no one's going to figure it out until Christ comes. He's going to come to fulfill the promises that was given to Abraham. But that's who Ishmael is going to be, a wild donkey of a wild man, very independent, very stubborn, not open to outside influence, which we see very clearly today, even 3,000 years later. Let's keep reading. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive, even here after seeing him? So what she does now, God says, you're going to name him, you hear. But then now she calls God directly Elorai. Elorai. Elorai means God sees. So now we have these kind of two senses coming in. Son's name, God hears. And she calls God there, the one who sees. God sees. Now we're going to see the well is going to be changed here in just a minute. Let's keep reading. Therefore, verse 14, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. That means the well of the living one who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So Hagar comes back. We don't know how those next months were, whether Sarai was still cruel, but I also want you to think about this from Sarai's perspective. Hagar runs away, and I bet she's thinking in the back of her mind, good. That's what I would be thinking. Okay, good, she's gone. She comes back, and what does she say? Not, oh, I changed my mind. She says, God appeared to me, and God told me this about my son. God said to name him Ishmael, God hears, and I named the place God sees. How do you think Sarai would respond to that? God heard everything that I was doing, how I selfishly wanted a son for myself, and I tried to do it my own way instead of letting God do it in his time. God has seen everything that's taken place. For Hagar, it was a comfort. I bet for Sarai and for Abraham, it was more of a wake-up call. Ooh. I've mentioned here before that I can remember as a child when I first really understood that God sees and knows everything. And a part of me is comforted by that, but another part of me as a kid was going, he sees everything? That's kind of how it is here, I believe. There's comfort on one side, and there's kind of a queasy feeling on the other because things have not been done correctly. But God's still going to work here. God promised he's going to bless Ishmael, and he's going to do great things for him. Now, chapter 17, we're going to go through this rather quickly. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, so we've jumped 13 years into the future, okay? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, For as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, And you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. During this study, we keep jumping back before. I know I keep saying Abram, Abraham. This is the moment where everything changes his name, okay? Abram means exalted father. And most scholars believe that that name was in reference to an exalted father he had in the past, maybe a king, okay? But God changes names to father of a multitude. So now it's no longer looking at the past. What's his name doing? It's looking to the future. He's 99 years old. He's had that name all his life. And God says, now I'm changing it to father of a multitude. What would be your response if you went to visit your friend Abram? You show up and say, Abram, how's it going? Haven't seen you in a while. And he goes, oh, actually, it's Abraham now. It means father of a multitude. It's a 99-year-old man. What would be your response? I'd have to like try to hold in my laughter. It's like, really? Father of a multitude? He's lost it. That's official. That's what I'd be thinking. But God's the one who's done this thing. God's going to make it happen. Now we're going to ask in just a minute, why'd God wait so long? To prove a point. To prove a point. That's why. You might say in my life, in your own life, I'm going through this thing. God, why am I waiting so long? How come I don't seem to be getting an answer for you? Because God's got a greater point. God's got a greater point. The waiting is where the faith is demonstrated. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, in other words, land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God further said to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is brought in with money from a foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be with your flesh, be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is the covenant which God established ahead of time. So I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now he's saying, here's the sign of it. Because usually these covenants always had a sign. The sign's going to be circumcision. Why circumcision? This isn't some new thing. There was a lot of cultures back in that day that practiced circumcision. But God here is implementing it most likely because what's the promise to Abraham? I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to have many descendants come from you. Well, how's that happen? We all know how that happens. It's a constant reminder of this is according to God's promise, the covenant which he made for us. That's what it's there for. Now, circumcision was taken to be way too much towards the time of the New Testament. And even the early church struggled with this idea of, do we have to be circumcised? Do we not have to be circumcised? Whatever it is. Scripture points us out. Today, we are to be circumcised of heart. What's that mean? We're set aside. We're set apart inwardly for the Lord. The outward thing does not nearly matter as much. But for Abraham, that's what he was supposed to do, to be a sign of that covenant, the promises which were made. Now look at verse 15. He's going to talk about Sarai a little bit. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. Sarai, we don't know exactly what it means in the original language. Some scholars have a lot of crazy ideas, but it's very closely related to Sarah, which we know means princess. Sarai, some scholars believe, means my princess. So it'd be like a father naming her child, naming their child, my princess. In other words, you know, this is my, I love this little girl, okay? then God changes it just to princess. Why would that? Because again, no longer the focus on the past, focus on the future. From her are going to come kings and a great nation. So there's a focus on the future there once again. Now look at verse 17. I love this verse. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I love this response. It's so real. God says this. Your wife's going to have a baby. She's been barren her whole life. I'm 100 years old, and she's 90. God, I think you're about 50 years too late. No, God's been waiting to this point. I love what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. It says, in hope against hope, he, that's Abraham, believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And then verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham's looking at the facts. He doesn't have this pie in the sky kind of thing. He's going, I'm as good as dead. That's how he views himself. Like, I'm ready to kick the bucket anytime now. That's how he's thinking about it, okay? And my wife, she's been barren all her life. How can this happen? But it says that he hoped, he believed. Let's keep reading. It says, yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham, when he hears this, it says he fell on his face and laughed. Romans tells us he's not there questioning God. He's there basically laughing to himself saying, God, you're really going to give me a son right now. And through my wife. He's laughing at it that way. He's laughing out of joy. Just amazed at what God says he's going to do. But look at verse 18, because there's something he's worried about. What's he worried about? That snare he made for himself when he listened to Sarai and tried to fulfill God's promise his own way. Verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He said, God, I have a son. Bless him. Use him for it. He's 13 years old at this point. Back in that culture, 13 was considered the age in which a boy became a man. So he's getting ready to enter into manhood, basically, at this point. And Abraham's saying, God, use him. But God's basically going to say this. That wasn't according to my plan. I will bless Ishmael. I will be with him. 12 princes are going to come. In other words, 12 separate leaders are going to come from him. They're going to become a great nation. We know that today. There's a great number of Arab people that hold a lot of power. But God says, I'm going to fulfill it this way. That is my plan. So let's now jump down, if we will, to verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all his servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, and every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in that very same day, and God had said to him. Remember we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah last week? Remember when God's word came to Lot saying, get out of the city, get out now. What did Lot do? He hesitated, we said. They hesitate till morning, until the angels literally drag them out of the city. What about Abraham? God says, this is the new sign of the covenant, circumcision. What happens? That very day, Abraham makes it happen. I bet there was not a single man looking forward to that, but he did it. But he did it. We ought to be thinking that. We ought to be believing and living that same way. God says something, we do it now. Let's not hesitate like Lot. Let's follow in obedience like Abraham. Now, jump down to chapter 18 real quick. We're going to look at just a few verses in closing. Now the Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So now he's down near Hebron. We know this, which is southern part of Israel, okay? It's south of Jerusalem, about 30 miles. And the Lord shows up and two other men. Those are the two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, like we talked about last week, all right? He's sitting there in the heat of the day, resting. And it says, when he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves after, that you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to his servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds of milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed them before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. I'm going to sum that up. They show up, and he knows it's the Lord, okay? He's met with the Lord before. He has this wonderful relationship with the Lord. He knows it's him. He says, "Let me prepare a meal for you," which was a customary thing to do. But he doesn't just go and give them bread, which would be the normal thing, just bread and water. He gives them a full feast. And notice it says that he was hurrying every time. He was hurrying. Sarah was hurrying. The servant was hurrying. They're doing everything as quickly as possible. And as they're eating, what's Abraham doing? He doesn't eat with them, which again would have been the custom of the host. Notice as he's standing by. What does that imply? He's the servant. He's the servant is the idea. You need something else? I'll go get it for you. Abraham should not have been fulfilling that role according to the custom of that day. But that's the role he took upon himself. Why did God choose Abraham? He's a man of faith. And he was a man who was humble. He was a man who was humble. He took the form of a servant here to serve them. Now, why have they come by? They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. But why is he stopped here? Because he's going to deliver the message again. You're going to have a son, but this time, it's primarily not for Abraham. It's for his wife. It's for Sarah. Because Sarah's only heard it secondhand. Now Sarah's going to hear it firsthand. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. So this is great. They serve him the bread and everything. Sarah's inside listening. This whole thing, you're listening through a tent flap, okay? And now, okay, I'm just going to read. This is great. Now Abram and his wife were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?'" Don't you hate it when you laugh at something that you shouldn't laugh at and you get called out on it? That's exactly what happens here, okay? Now look at the next verse. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." You can't get away with anything in God's eyes, right? He sees everything. What have we seen in this chapter, or these few chapters? We've seen this. Waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled is hard. It's hard. That long time, it's a difficult time to be in. So much of Scripture we get to read about is this event happened, this event happened, this event happened. So much of our history books is this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. But what happens between all those dates? Regular life. It just goes by. Most would say it's not worth recording, but that's where the real struggle takes place, is during those lines, during those times. In our lives, God has made us so many promises. I want to ask myself and all of us this morning, are we waiting well? Are we waiting well? We can read some scriptures that give us some wonderful promises. Matthew 6, 31 through 34 says, Jesus speaking, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We can read that and it sounds great, but are we waiting on it? Or are we sitting here this morning worrying about, what am I going to eat? Say, I'm getting a little bit hungry. Preacher, you're going to go over again. No, are we worried about, God, are you going to provide for me? Am I going to be able to have this thing that I want or I need or desire? Are we living like that? 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says this, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When God says, pursue me, put me first, when God says, make everything in your life focused around me, do we believe that? And as we live life, are we waiting on that, knowing that there's great benefit to it? Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God says that while we wait, while we believe, and we're just waiting for the promises of him to be fulfilled, he wants us to be filled with all hope and joy, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. By doing what? As Abraham did. Abraham hears the news, you're going to have a son at 100 years old. And what's his response according to Romans 4? He laughs out of joy, saying, God, you're really going to do this? Sarah hears it, and she's going, God, you're going to do that? Like, is that possible? God says, nothing's impossible with me. Why did God wait till Abraham was 100 years old before he fulfilled his promise? Because then man could take no glory for it. Because then everyone will be saying, this child truly is special. God often does the same thing in our lives. We'll be waiting for an answer to prayer. We'll be waiting for some change to take place in our life or in somebody else's life. But let's wait well, having all faith that God is working behind the scenes, and he'll work it out in his good time, in the way that he desires. And let us not try to do it ourselves, because then we're just going to make it worse. I can remember one time, I was someone I cared about deeply, and I wanted them to know the truth of the gospel. And what I did is I saw them, and I'm like, it just has to happen. And I forced myself into the situation, and as you can guess, it didn't turn out very well. And I regretted it afterwards. Now, I spoke truth, and I'm saying, God, you can use it, but I was like, boy, I shouldn't have done it at that point. Now, I'm not saying we should use the excuse of, you know, well, it's not the right time to share the gospel with somebody. Okay, it's always a good opportunity to do it, but there are certain times in our life where we want something, and we're going to pursue it, and we're going to get it no matter what happens, no matter what God wants. It's not worth it. We're going to make it worse. For Abraham and Sarah, they tried to do it their way, and they made it worse. And the world and the Jewish people and the Arab people as well are still reaping the consequences of it. Let us take God's promises for what they are, something he is going to do. And let us wait well as we do that. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you that your word is truth. And that, Lord, when you make a promise, you keep it. Lord, help us to be patient as we wait for you to fulfill the promises. Lord, as we partake of communion today, we look back upon what you've done. But Lord, your word also says that doing so, we proclaim your death until you come. As you partake of communion, we're also reminded that you're coming again someday. And Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, help us to wait well, not to sit around twiddling our thumbs, but in service to you, as Abraham did, taking the role of a servant when custom said, that's not your role. But Lord, that's the role you've given to each of us. Help us to remember these things well. In Jesus' name.